So how are we today? We doing okay? Feeling all right? It's a little dreary out there, but hopefully you are excited to be together, to be just together in the Lord's house and to be able to, as I mentioned, worship together and to now open his word and see what he has for us. My name is John. I serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm just thrilled to be with you, to be able to share what God's put on my heart. But ultimately, really what we're here to do today is we're just going to share what God's word says. We're starting a new series today on the book of Galatians. And so if you have your Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and turn there. Galatians is a book of the Bible in the New Testament. This is one of Paul's letters. So if you get to the New Testament, you got the four Gospels, you got the book of Acts, book of Romans, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you're going to come to the book of Galatians. Galatians, again, as I mentioned, it was written by Paul. Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and the way that he did this, much of the these words from him, they were written as letters, and they were referred to as epistles. And basically, this was where Paul would be writing to a collection of churches in a certain city or a certain town, and that's where we get a lot of the names of these. So when the book of Ephesians was written to the city of Ephesus, we see that 1st and 2nd Corinthians is written to Corinth, and here in Galatians, it was written to a city called Galatia. And this is to be found in kind of, I guess, present-day kind of northern Turkey, just to give you some context of where this is occurring. But in this letter, in most of the letters that Paul has, he uses this as an opportunity when he's writing these letters. It is to encourage people. It is to pour into them, to speak into their lives, to sometimes correct certain things. And so in this particular letter, what we're going to see with Paul is there is a pretty deep passion that he has when he's speaking to this collection of churches. There's also a pretty deep frustration that he has for them. A lot of the word choices that he uses and the things that he's speaking into them, he's a little heated, he's a little frustrated because he feels like they're missing it. He feels like they're not seeing the gospel correctly, and so he's very passionate about this, and so he's using some pretty strong language as we go through this because he really wants to get their attention. He's really kind of wanting to shake them up and say, guys, don't miss this. This is too important. And so for us, this is a really important book for us to read because in the same way that Paul was just as passionate to speak this to them, I believe that we too should have that same type of passion of wanting to be able to hear the words of what Paul was encouraging them and to be able to learn what we need to be encouraged with as well. And what's going on, the reason he's so passionate about this is that Galatian churches, they were full of people that would be referred to as Judaizers. What these are is basically this would be Jewish Christians that ultimately they believed that a number of the ceremonial practices that you see in the Old Testament for the Jewish people were still required. And so these would be referred to as the false teachers that were trying to communicate something that was different from what Jesus was trying to communicate. And so what you see in these people is they're saying, yeah, Jesus is great. We love what he did. That was awesome. But we kind of feel like some of those things that we used to always do as Jewish people that set us apart, that made us different, that made us God's holy people, we feel like these things should still be required. And that's what they're trying to communicate to Gentiles. Gentiles are people that did not grow up in the Jewish faith. And now this is the audience that Paul a lot of times is speaking to. And so these Judaizers are trying to convince these Gentiles that something else is needed other than just faith in Christ. And what Paul is desperately trying to clarify is what is required for salvation. That's what he's trying to answer in the book of Galatians. Basically, it is this idea that it is Jesus and nothing else. That is how you could sum up the book of Galatians. It is Jesus and nothing else. So it's a very important book of the Bible. Martin Luther, who 500 years ago kind of started the Reformation, he looked at the book of Galatians as probably one of the most important books. The way he thought about it, and he even said this, he said, in some ways, the book of Galatians is more important than the book of Romans. And the book of Romans would explain what the gospel is. The book of Galatians would explain what the gospel is not. And so he really saw a lot of value in this to understand. Sometimes it's important what something isn't, so we can better understand what it actually is. And so here's what I want us to do. We're going to be in this for the next probably 7 or 8 weeks as we study the book of Galatians. Here's my encouragement. Here's my challenge to us. Let's lean in, church. Let's really lean into God's word. Let's really study this letter and aim to understand what was it that Paul was really trying to encourage these churches with. Right? What is it that he's trying to explain to them, and why is he doing this? Why is he so passionate about this? Why does it seem like he's so frustrated with this? And then what I want you to do is I want you to take a step further and go, what is it about this letter that maybe is still true today? One even step further beyond that is, what is something in my own life that maybe I could see in Paul's writings that maybe Jesus is wanting to correct in me, right? So as we study this, let's lean in and let's really try to think about what is it that we can learn from this and we can take away from this. So today we're going to focus into chapter 1. And so I want to go ahead and read the first 10 verses of chapter 1 of Galatians. And so let's do that now. It says this, it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some of people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word, as we read this book of Galatians over the next several weeks, God, we just pray that you will speak to us, God. We pray that you will renew our hearts. God, we pray that we'll be open to correction, we'll be open to equipping, we'll be open to encouragement, that, God, we would receive these words in the same way that those churches received them thousands of years ago, that they would see Paul's love for them, Paul's love for the church, Paul's love for the gospel, and that in turn, that, God, we would take these words and we would try to live them out to the best of our ability, that, God, you would use each one of us, use our stories, God, to further your kingdom. So God, speak to us now. We love you and we praise you. And we lift this all up in your son's name. Amen. Any of you ever have a moment in your life where maybe something or someone, they kind of just ruined a good thing, right? You had a good thing going and something caused interference to that. Or maybe you've had a scenario where you've said this phrase. You've said the phrase, and this is why we can't have nice things, right? Any of you, you've ever said that phrase before, right? For me, when I think about that, the time that I most often say that phrase, there's two words that come to mind. Those two words are my children, right? My children have this unique ability, dare I say, spiritual gift, to ruin the things that we buy for them to play with, right? We buy them something and immediately they can't use it as it was intended. No, that would be far too easy. No, let's just destroy this thing and use it in a way that it was never intended to be used. Here's the crazy thing. As their parents, we continue to buy them those same things, right? Any parents out there, you made the awful decision to buy your kids Play-Doh? You thought, oh, this is going to be fun. We're going to make some stuff. It's going to be great, right? And then you step on some hardened Play-Doh in the middle of the night, and you realize I might need to repent for my thoughts and maybe even some of the things that I spoke, right? It drives you crazy because they leave it out, and immediately you bought this for them, and you immediately throw it back out again. It's just a in-and-out type scenario. Or maybe you buy them some paint. Like, we're going to create a little artist, right? And of course, there's no reason for them to use a paintbrush. Why would they use a paintbrush? That's silly, right? They don't need to do that. They got hands, they got feet, they got noses that they can paint with. No need for that, right? So that goes everywhere. That gets left out and dried. So that's always fun. Water beads. Any parent ever use water beads? Oh, this will be fun, right? No, it's not fun whatsoever because then it goes all over your patio and you're outside yesterday with a wet dry vac in your grass vacuuming up water beads because they couldn't just leave it in the container, right? It's crazy to think about how quickly this happens, and I'm sure you have your own scenarios of when that type of thing happens. But see, here's the thing. is that we can explain to them all the reasons why they're playing with this incorrectly. We can explain to them, look, there's a better way that you could actually have more fun if you use this in the right way. But you know what? It doesn't matter what we say because they're going to insist on doing it the way that they want to do it. And for all you people who are like, oh, just let them be creative. Forget that, all right? They need to play like I tell them to play, right? But here's the thing, right? As parents, that's really frustrating, isn't it? You see that, you're getting frustrated with that because the reality is that their preference of how they want to play, in a way, it's ruining the toy's purpose, isn't it? They're kind of missing this opportunity. Here's the reality. This is what's going on here in the book of Galatians. This is what Paul is dealing with. He's getting extremely frustrated because he's like, guys, you've been given this you've been given this gospel, right? This incredible gospel, but you're not using it the way that it was intended, right? You're missing the purpose that God actually had for the gospel. And he's extremely frustrated because he's trying to explain it to them. He's trying to say, guys, there's a better way. I want you to understand. I want you to understand why this is so important. Ultimately, he's trying to defend this with them. But what's happening? His explanation, his defense is being put into question. You see, here's what's going on here. These Judaizers, these people that are trying to convince people that it is Jesus plus something else, what they're trying to do is they're trying to upend Paul's word. They're trying to say, well, what Paul has to say isn't actually true because he's not really an authentic apostle, right? Because he wasn't one of the original 12. So what he says is not really near as important as some of those other people. And so what Paul's trying to say, and we see this in the very beginning, he says this in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle sent not by men, from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father. What he's saying is he's saying, look, I didn't get this from any other source, right? I got this directly from Jesus. This is not secondhand knowledge that I'm hearing and being told what the gospel is. The other thing these Judaizers are trying to say is they're saying that Paul was trying to make this message more appealing to the Gentiles. He's trying to basically dumb down or water down this gospel and remove certain legal requirements, things like circumcision. Things like certain foods that they need to eat. And so this was a huge debate that was going on here this time, is they were saying, the Jewish people are like, yes, you need to be circumcised. The Gentiles are saying, no, I don't think that's what the gospel says. And it was just causing this debate back and forward of what is required for salvation. Now, I'm not exactly sure how they determined who was circumcised and who wasn't. I don't know if you know that. We're not going to dig into that today, right? If you're curious about that, Jordan Thigpen would love to have that conversation with you. You can unpack that together, right? We're not going to dig into that today. But somehow there was a way for them to determine which one of those is true. But ultimately, whether it was that or whether it was food or whether it was any other things that we saw in the law, ultimately, they were trying to add to what was required. And this brings us to our first point. There is a difference between what is required for salvation and what results from salvation, okay? There is a difference between what is required for salvation and what results from salvation. Here's the reality. The only reason anyone can say that they belong to the family of God and are right in God's eyes is the work of Jesus and not obeying the law. Look, in this transaction, we did all of the sinning, and Jesus did all of the saving. Now, in response to salvation, in response to what God did for us, there are things that come from that. There are good works that come from that, right? The fruit of our salvation begins to come out in our lives, but this happens from our salvation, not for our salvation. We need to understand that we bring nothing to the table for salvation. There's a lot of people that they think that, or they believe that as long as we're a sincere, you know, generous, good person, that somehow God delights in that type of person, that he likes that type of person. And from a worldly perspective, those people are great. Like, I want to have those type of people around. I want to have sincere, generous, and good people around me, right? But listen, those people apart from Jesus have no place in the kingdom of God. They are sinners whose good works, Scripture says, are like filthy rags. The gospel is not that God saves good people. The gospel says that there are only bad people in need of a Savior. They're sinners separated against a holy and perfect God. The fact that they do nice things or anything else without faith in Jesus means nothing. And look, there's nothing wrong with rules or standards or things that we want to aspire to, but ultimately these things don't make us more acceptable to God. The law, it has its place because in a lot of ways the law helped explain what holy living truly looks like, but obeying it doesn't make us any more right in the eyes of God. It is only Jesus and nothing else. This is what Paul is trying to explain and trying to communicate. But why is this so important? Why? Because we talk about this on a pretty regular basis. And we need to continue to talk about this because the reality is that people are going to try to convince us otherwise, right? Either that something else is required, like we see here that Paul's addressing, or maybe that Jesus actually isn't required, that maybe we can actually get to heaven a different way. Paul talked about it where he says, look, even if we or an angel from heaven should come and preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. He's saying, even if an angel came to you and tried to say something different, let that angel be condemned. What Paul's recognizing, there's going to be people that are going to try to speak something different than what the gospel actually declares. So when you hear things like Joseph Smith or Muhammad who are saying, hey, I got this revelation. I've heard from God and God's given me something new on top of what has already been given. These are the people that Paul is saying, look, I know these people are going to come. I know these people are going to come and try to pervert the gospel. Because here's the thing. Does God speak and reveal things to us today? Absolutely. 100%. But these things are never going to change, contradict, or update Scripture. And this is what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say if anybody's trying to add something to what has already been communicated, they are to be condemned. We have a responsibility to preach and to communicate this very clearly. We don't want to get this wrong. Paul was really concerned with getting this right, and therefore we need to be concerned with getting this right as well. And I believe the more that we understand this, the more that we understand truly what the gospel is saying, that is going to give us a greater urgency to share it with others. We just finished a series called Urgent, that this call to share the gospel, this true gospel and what it actually is, should be very urgent on our hearts. And I think the more we understand what it is, that greater sense of urgency will exist. So again, when we think about this first point, what is required? Jesus and nothing else. What results from our salvation? I know I haven't really talked about that a lot, but it's the fruit, right? Later in Galatians, we read the section talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Things that result from walking in step with the Spirit, and we'll unpack that in the weeks to come, but those are the things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things begin to come out of our salvation. James, in his book, he talks about it this way. He talks about how our faith and our actions work together, that our actions are evidence of our faith. So again, there are things that come from our salvation, and those things need to be cultivated. We need to grow in those things. We need those things to be coming out of our lives, but we can't get it backwards that those things result in our salvation or cause our salvation, that our salvation causes those things to be able to happen. And this is what Paul is ultimately, he's trying to desperately plead with them and get them to understand that you need to understand how important this truly is. Let's continue and let's read the next section of Galatians 1. Verse 11, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Now listen, remember what Paul is being accused of here, what these Judaizers are accusing Paul of. They're accusing him of not being a true apostle, right? Because he wasn't one of the original ones. He didn't go up and consult any of them. He didn't get to walk with Jesus in the same way that they did. And that somehow maybe he was just taking bits and pieces of what he had heard them say, and he was trying to compile that together to make his own version of the gospel. This is what he's ultimately being accused of. But what Paul's trying to say is he gives us a history lesson of like what his experience with Jesus really looked like, and that he really didn't even have time to have any time spent with the apostles to try to come up and create something off of what they communicated to him. That he's just communicating, my experience with the gospel came directly from Jesus. And here's what Paul does. Paul uses his own personal story of what Jesus did in his life to prove this. His defense to them was his story of what Jesus did in his life. Point number two, sometimes the most powerful explanation of the gospel or defense of the gospel is what God has done in our lives personally. Sometimes the most powerful explanation of the gospel or defense of the gospel is what God has done in our lives personally. Listen, Paul understood how important what Jesus did in his life was, and we too need to understand how important what he's done in our lives truly is. I want us to have a little understanding of the background of Paul. If you're not familiar with him, I want us to kind of help understand a little bit of who it is that this, who is this guy that we're talking about here. And see, Paul, for those of you who don't know, he persecuted Christians before he came to faith. He referred to himself as the chief of sinners, right? He wanted nothing to do with the Christian faith. And so he's trying to argue against this. And then Paul has this moment where he comes face to face with Jesus. And we see in the book of Acts, and we're going to actually read a couple verses out of there in Acts chapter 9, we see the parallel between what Paul's talking about in Galatians 1. We get to see that taking place in Acts 9. And so oftentimes you've got to compare scriptures with one another. You've got to be able to compare them off of one another so we can get a fuller understanding of what's actually going on here. And so before Paul came to faith, it says that he was on his way to Damascus. And the reason he was going there was he was going there to basically find Christians and to throw them into prison, right? This was his agenda. This was what he was after. Like, his focus was destroy the Christian faith. His focus was shut them down, throw them in prison. I don't want anything to do with them. And so he is on his way to Damascus, and we're going to pick up there in Acts chapter 9 and kind of see what takes place when Paul comes to faith. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, he's on his way to Damascus, and it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Before Paul became Paul, he was referred to as Saul. His name changed later on, so story for another day, but just know that Saul is Paul here. All right, this is what he says. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Immediately when he heard this voice, there was no question in Paul, who's speaking to me right now, right? When God speaks his voice, there's not a question of where that voice is coming from. Think for a moment how surprising it must have been for Paul. He knew this was the Lord. He knew this was God's voice speaking to him for these next words for Paul, the guy that was trying to argue against Jesus, right? Was trying to shut down the Christian faith. Think about that same guy hearing these next words. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. How tough must that have been in that moment for Paul to hear this, right? Because he had been so zealous, so passionate that his way was right. And all of a sudden, he hears the Lord's voice. He knows it's the Lord's voice. And he realizes the Lord is Jesus. God is Jesus, and Jesus is God. How humbling did that need to be in that moment? What would it have been like to realize everything that maybe I've thought is actually inaccurate? And he was willing to acknowledge that. Jesus continued and said, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." We know that right after this, it says that Paul gets up, but he's blind. And he's blind for the next 3 days. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He is just, he's freaking out a little bit, right? He doesn't know what is happening. And he's told to go, and he's to meet with this guy named Ananias. God also goes to this guy, Ananias, who's just a disciple. He's a Christian. He's somebody that's walking with the Lord. And God comes to Ananias, and he says, "Hey, you know that guy, Paul?" And Ananias is like, "Yeah, the guy that's like after us and trying to kill us." God's like, yeah, that guy. I want you to go, and I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to pray for him, right? Because he's going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. And think about if you were Ananias, and you all of a sudden heard from God that you're supposed to go to the guy that is against you, that is throwing threats your way, that's wanting to throw you in prison, and God wants you to do this. How intimidating that must have been. But Ananias is like, all right, I guess I'll go and do this. And he goes, and he lays hands on him. And it says that something as though this, like, scales fall from Paul's eyes. He sees clearly what God is trying to communicate to him. He receives the gospel. It says immediately he is baptized, right? So he comes to faith, immediately he is baptized. And then we're going to pick up in verse 20, or right before verse 20, where it says, "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." What we see here is we see that immediately when somebody comes to faith, there's something about that that makes us want to share that with other people. And that's what we're seeing Paul's experiencing here is he immediately receives Jesus and he's like, I got to go and tell other people about that. So he immediately begins to start preaching. It says, "All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. This incredible thing takes place. It continues and it says, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him into a basket through an opening in the wall." And listen, verse 26 says, "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." The reason I wanted to read that section right here is that in verse 25, when it's, or 23, when it says, "After many days have gone, and then in verse 26, when it says, "When he came to Jerusalem," a lot of times when you read scripture and you read something like that, it seems like all of this is occurring like all in the same moment, right? It's just kind of over the course of a couple weeks. But in reality, we know that that's not the case. What I want us to do now is I want us to go back to Galatians. And so that verse that says, "When he came to Jerusalem," in Acts chapter 9, we see that in verse 18 of Galatians, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." This is the same situation that's going on here. So in Acts, when it says, "So after many days," what that many days actually meant was 3 years, right? It's important for us to understand that because we need to understand the reality that Paul didn't really become Paul just like that, right? Yes, God did an incredible thing in him, and Paul began preaching immediately, but there was still development that needed to happen in Paul. Yes, he was this incredible communicator, and God was wanting to use him, and God had decided to do this in advance, but this is taking time. This is taking over a period of a long time. In the beginning of chapter 2 of Galatians, we know that he said that after those 3 years, there was another 14 years before he ran into any other apostles. And so what we realize is that there was about 17 years, at least, before Paul's even writing these words of Galatians. 17 years of development. 17 years of being by himself, hearing from Jesus, getting poured into, and beginning to grow in who he was. Even Paul, that fruit and growth and knowledge, it wasn't automatic, right? It required cultivation. God was using every aspect of his story and our story and our development to ultimately be used for kingdom purposes. This is what I feel like we see in this, is that God was writing Paul's story. In verse 15 of Galatians, it says that Paul was set apart from birth. What I think is so incredible about this is God knew what Paul's life was going to look like. And he said, I'm going to set him apart from the very beginning, even though I know he's going to be the chief of sinners, he's going to persecute Christians, he's going to do all of these things, and yet I'm still going to choose to use that story to help speak the gospel to people that have never heard it before. I'm going to use him in that story. Listen, every moment in our lives, God is doing something. And each one of these moments become part of our story. And our story is what becomes compelling and convincing to others. Paul understood that his story, right, his conversion process would end up being compelling and convincing to others. Here's the challenge for you, is that if you want to be used by God, I would encourage you, tell your story. If you want to share the gospel more, you want to work on sharing the gospel, tell your story. This is the way that we could share the gospel. If you want to know God more, know him more intimately, look for him in your story. When people questioned Paul and his authority and what he was trying to speak, he just acknowledged what Jesus had done in his life. That was his greatest defense, is look at what Jesus has done in my life, right? There's no other explanation of what has happened other than Jesus moving in my life. Here's the reality. We might not have a story like Paul did, right? A conversion story like Paul did, where you're struck blind, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus shouts down from heaven and says, Paul, or says your name, whatever that might be, right? We might not have that type of story, but here's the reality, is that if we are in Christ, and then we have a story that says that we were a person who was separated from a holy God because of our sin, and God, in his great love for us, sent his son to die on our behalf, which ultimately it defeated death, it restored us in right standing with God, and it truly is a miracle that demands to be shared. Never doubt or minimize your story. You know, I've heard people, they'll say this, I've been in small groups before where, we go around, we kind of share our story of how we came to know the Lord, and sometimes people will say, well, I don't really have a good story. I don't really have a good testimony. And usually what they mean by that is they didn't have a story where they just were like this hellraiser that was just doing all these things, and all of a sudden Jesus came and changed their life forever. And so they look at their story and they feel like, well, it's not really that special. Right, it's just kind of a boring testimony. And if that's you, here's the thing that I really want to encourage you with, is that the incredible blessing that you have in your life, that God protected you from years and years and years of walking the opposite direction from the Lord, that's an incredible thing that you should be thankful for. You should praise God for. That you don't have these things in your life that for you just to look back on and just feel this condemnation or this weight of all of this previous sin. And you can praise God because of it. But the other thing that I want you to know is that though you don't have this story of just you doing all of these things against the Lord, the reality is that you, apart from Jesus, still would have busted the gates of hell wide open. You can't minimize what God still did in your life. You were just in need of a Savior as somebody that you view as a greater sinner than you. Because the reality is that you were just as great of a sinner. For the person in here, you have that crazy story, right? You have that story where you're like, man, I was far from the Lord, right? I was completely 180 degrees the opposite direction. What a privilege that God now chooses to use that story for his gospel, right? And that you get to relate to people in a way that other people don't get to relate to, right? That God would choose to use you, that you would be like Paul, right? That was set apart and says, I want to use the story of the person that is the chief of sinners, and I'm going to use that story to help share the gospel to people that need it to be able to hear, and that God might use you in the same way. But I want you to understand that Jesus' work on the cross was no greater for you than the person that you feel like you're worse than, right? God's view of you is Jesus and not your past. We need to understand that our story is important to the gospel. Paul was not embarrassed by his story. and neither should we. He chose to use it to demonstrate and declare the gospel, and we are to do the same. This is what we can take away from this first chapter of Galatians. We can look at this and we can realize that we need to understand truly what the gospel is. And when we are called to defend that gospel against people that would try to pervert it, that would try to change it, that would try to add to it, that would try to take away from it, that one of the key ways for us to be able to do that is for us to look at what he did in our own life and recognize that we brought nothing to the table, that there was nothing that we could do on our own, that Jesus did everything in order for our salvation to take place. And when we recognize what actually took place in our lives, that creates an incredible defense for God, an incredible defense for what his son did for us on the cross. And we can use that story to share Christ with any person that we come in contact with. Paul, he's urging these churches, you can't miss this. And if I've got to use my own story to help convince you, then I'm going to use my own story. But I want you to see that I didn't get this from any man, from anything. Jesus revealed this to me himself. And for each one of you, if you are a Christ follower, ultimately Jesus revealed that to you. It says his Holy Spirit is what reveals the gospel to us. It's not somebody up here on a stage, right? We're just a messenger trying to communicate what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you already in your heart, right? When we receive the gospel, it comes from Jesus, not from one of us. It's not, oh, I got saved by John. I got saved by Brandon. No. Right? We just communicated the gospel and the Holy Spirit revealed himself to you and you acknowledged Jesus speaking to you through his Spirit. And that is why you came to faith. As we move forward in this book, I want us to take this context that we have in this first chapter of Paul kind of explaining and helping people understand, how did I get to where I am today, right? Why do I have the authority to speak these things that I'm speaking to you? For us to be able to trust in that authority and realize that this wasn't some random person trying to make himself great. This was a person that God had set apart, that Jesus said, I want to use you to speak to the Gentiles, to speak my gospel to all of God's people. And so we can trust in this. And so as we continue to go through the rest of Galatians, think about this. Think about it through this context. Think about this authority that Paul had. Think about why he's so passionate with these words that he's sharing here. You know, as I thought about this message and thought about these points, you know, there was part of me that's like, you know, there's, you know, I think about last week's message and there was so much emotion and so much, so many things that I think, you know, you take away, and especially when you end a message and you've got an altar full of people that are just recognizing what God's doing in their lives, you can sometimes want to compare services, you can compare messages. And here's what I want us to understand, that there's never an insignificant worship gathering, right? There's never, messages aren't compared in what's greater or what's lower. And the thing that I was just thinking about today is, I was just so thankful that today we got to open God's word and we got to just think about this one chapter of scripture and go, what can we take away from this? What can we learn from this? God, what do you want to speak to me from this? And I hope today that it was encouraging. I hope it was something that you were reminded of, maybe the gospel that maybe you hadn't thought about it in that way, or maybe you had become too casual with this gospel. Maybe it was something that you forgot. Oh yeah, I don't bring anything to the table, right? There's nothing for me to boast in this. And that you would be reminded that what God's doing in your life, that he's doing that for a reason, that your whole story, everything from the very beginning, God says, I'm going to use all of that for my purposes. Man, that's an incredible thing to be reminded of. We can't lose sight of that. We can't miss that. Right? That should be something that when we leave today, we're fired up. We're like, wow, God, you wanted to use my story, despite me, despite my sin, despite my shortcomings, despite my attitude, he wants to use me. He chooses to use me. Man, what a joy, what an honor. I get to be reminded of the fact that Jesus did everything on the cross. I brought nothing to the table, and the more I realize that, the more I just want to surrender to him. I want to be thankful to him. I want to worship him. I want to trust him because I realize, what do I have to bring to the table? And so that's my prayer. That's my hope for us this morning. I hope over this next several weeks that we are encouraged, we are challenged in our faith that as Paul continues to speak clearly to these churches, that we would hear those same types of things. And when we see those words and those phrases, when Paul's saying, look, I'm astonished, or I can't believe you're doing this, or you foolish Galatians, but he uses some of these things that maybe we're going to continue to see, that we would kind of have eyes wide open and we would go, what do I need to get from this? What do I need to take away from this? So I'm going to pray for us. Joey's going to come back out and he'll dismiss us. But what a great day it's been. Preaching God's word, worshiping together, getting to hear the story of a young child that at an early age decided to surrender their life to Jesus, and that God is going to use Daphne to share the gospel with other people. And who knows what's going to come from that, but what a joy that we get to celebrate that each and every time people make that decision. So let's pray, and Joey will come out. Father, we love you. And God, we're just thankful for this opportunity we've had to open your word, God, to preach your gospel, to be reminded of your gospel. And God, I pray right now for each person in this room that if there's ever a moment that they forget the gospel, that God, you would remind them of it. That they ever get to a point where they feel like what they do or what they don't do somehow changes your view of them, that God, that would be corrected. That God, you would remind people that there is nothing that any one of us can do to get you to love us anymore, and there's nothing that we could do to get you to love us any less. That the work of Jesus was enough, and that was all that was required for salvation, and that we would be able to rest in that. And from resting in that, that we would see fruit begin to come out of our life. We would begin to see you grow us and stretch us and use us in ways that we never could have imagined. God, I pray that each person in this room never doubts their story, never doubts what you want to do in and through them. God, if they have a story of incredible change, that God, you would use that. If they have a story they feel like they've just always known you, what a blessing and what a joy that that is their story. And I pray that they use it for your glory. Father, we're thankful to be together. We're thankful to be reminded of these truths. And God, we just lift up this time in your son's name. Amen.